You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Well, good morning, and it's good to be with you today and to be able to share God's word with you. If you have a Bible, you can take it out or turn it on and follow along with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 is going to be my text today, and we're going to build up to it just a bit by looking at some of the verses that come before it, and then we'll walk through that particular passage together as well. I debated what to talk about. You know, one of the things to talk about is being salt and light in our culture, but having driven around Columbus, you don't actually own any salt, so I don't know that I can do that. We used it all up in Chicago, it appears. But it is good to be here and to be able to share with you and to open God's word together. Well, you know, it is indeed a turbulent and tumultuous time. It's unlike probably any time in our lifetime to see the level of division, the level of brokenness in our culture. Here's what we're learning among many things, is that the modern experiment of culture is not working. The center's not holding, and we have real questions about what the future holds. And so we've been going through this series, and so grateful that you would engage Christians in the Age of Outrage. It's an interesting title of a book that I almost didn't write. In 2016, my publisher, Tyndale House, we were sitting down and we were talking about what's going to be my next book. And I'm a missiologist. I have a PhD in the field of missions. I help people to understand the cultural moment, the culture we're in, and more. So they sat down, and it was 2016. You remember 2016. It was unprecedented division politically, but hadn't seeped into the culture as much as it has now. But the publisher said, why don't you write a book on outrage? And I said, well, I mean, it's 2016. It takes about a year to write a book. If you're going to, you know, at my pace, it takes a year to write a book. I got a full-time job. Takes another year for it to go through the publishing cycle. So I said, you know, the book wouldn't even be out to 2018. And I said to my publishing team, I said, well, are people really still going to be outraged in 2018? And it appears they knew more than I did about the coming reality. So that is my last book, but at the same time, it's taken a season for that ultimately to even grow in our culture. Well, today we're going to talk about the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world. The power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world. And I'm going to talk about how we can live like Jesus, do it with others, let love be your guide, and be thankful. And we're going to see how the power of community with others in Christ is at the center of that community, that where he is all and he is in all. We're actually going to focus on verses 12 and following, but the theme before here is actually good to know. It'll be helpful for us to sort of walk through, so we'll look at that in just a moment as well. But again, having the context before it gets to verse 12, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but let me just read some of verses 8 through 11 in Colossians. Hopefully, if you have a Bible, you have it open to there, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 12, but I'm just going to read some key words that are not on your screen, but I want you to hear before we get to verse 12. It says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such thing as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let me say that phrase again because it's going to be key for us. But Christ is all and is in all. So this is great stuff. You could really follow that. You could get along with almost anybody in the midst of a tumultuous time. But it's also part of being in a new community. In this community, in Colossians 3:11, it says, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, or slave. Now, if you're a first-time guest and maybe you're not familiar with church, the reference to circumcised or uncircumcised may seem like a strange addition to that conversation. But it has to do with the covenant people of God who followed, as circumcision is a part of, an evidence of being part of the covenant community as well. So if we're talking about counterculture community in the age of rage, it's not just about community. Because part of what we could do right now is just say, well, can't we all get along? Could we have forums where people who disagree learn to understand one another? Sure, and not perhaps, we should. But this is a Jesus-shaped community, a gospel-centered community. Christ is all, and in all is key language here. Now, our main passage is before us. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. In just a minute, I'll break it down in each point. But again, I'll remind you, the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world is our focus. We're going to talk about living like Jesus, doing it with others. Let love be your guide and be thankful. So let's look at the passage together. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's our passage, and I want to just walk through that passage together. Often here at Dwell, we'll walk through a passage of Scripture, just kind of unpacking it, and I'm going to do that today. So we're going to look through four things I think will help us to understand some of what we're talking about today. If you're a note taker, you can follow along with me. Number one on our outline is look like Christ. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Look like Christ is not something that I casually say. It's not a physical description, but a spiritual description. Somebody can look at us and say, that person resembles Jesus. Now, that's not what a lot of people are saying today about Christians. And I recognize that there are things in the world that are going to be contrary to what we think, and people create Jesus in their own image. So when I say look like Christ, I'm not saying be nice, though I'm not saying be mean. When I say look like Christ, I'm saying resemble the Jesus of the Scriptures, God the Son, and we're going to start with you. We're going to start with you personally and me personally. Though this verse already hints it's not just about me, it's really we, but let's start with you and me. It says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. A Christian in biblical community is the best antidote to an outraged world. A Christian in biblical community is the best antidote to an outraged world. So here it says, God's chosen ones, language that throughout the Bible, the scripture writers use to describe Christians in the New Testament, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So God sees us as holy and he loves us. This is our true identity. This is our true community. No need to chase the idols of the world or hold to those standards outside of the teaching of Scripture and God's people, but this is how God sees us and other believers. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, you got asked the question, why then is that often not the case? Why too often do we look to the Christian online and say, that doesn't look like Jesus? It's interesting to see. I'll sometimes click on an online platform that's being particularly egregious in their reaction to other believers or the world around them, just a lot of anger, a lot of vitriol, and I'll click that link to see the bio, and it often says, follower of Jesus, Christian. And sometimes, on a few occasions, I've actually talked to the person and said, you know, it just seems that you're just constantly angry. And they said to me, well, you know, I have a right to express my opinion. I said, of course you have a right to express your opinion. And the person said, well, I'm an American. I have a strong view and I have a right. And I said, of course you do. He actually said to me, well, I'm just being frank online. I said, well, listen, if your name's not Frank, you need to stop. Or you need to at least get this under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Does your online engagement look like Christ? It doesn't mean that we don't speak hard truths about hard issues. Jesus did. It means that we're driven in the way that Christ would have us to engage culture around us. You hardly find any Christian who's continually angry and continually mean who's also simultaneously in a close Christian community. I'm not saying there aren't people who get angry and Sometimes it seems we spend all our time, we want to get more and more Bible knowledge, and that's great. I want us to get more and more Bible knowledge. I love the commitment you have here to the Scriptures, and people get more and more Bible knowledge, but outside of community, that Bible knowledge tends to make them judgmental and sometimes angry, not Spirit-filled and filled with grace. So there's a different way, there's a better way, and it's to look like Christ. Put on the right attitudes, put off the wrong attitudes. And actually, the reference before is actually to a reference to clothing, right? It says, put off your old self and its practices and put on the new self. It's actually a clothing-oriented word picture. I'm not the right person to talk about fashion. Let's just get that out of the way right here. You can see that already. I have no fashion sense, but that's okay. I have one outfit with 5 different pieces of clothing that matches. I wear this every day. I wear the same shoes. I wear the same jeans. I wear an untucked shirt. I wear a blazer. It's a professor thing because with the blazer, I actually look like a professor. With the jeans, I look less nerdy. So it's kind of like a ministry mullet. It's business on top and party on the bottom, right? So works for me. But the picture here is the idea of clothing ourselves with Christ. What does the spiritual fabric look like in our life? We're going to look at virtues that the Spirit wants to cultivate that transcends fads. Clothe yourselves, it says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are defining virtues of the biblical community, proven to be genuine even when people don't reciprocate. Each of these values here listed is a relational value. They all have to do with how we relate to one another. Right, so if being a Christian makes you mean and angry, that's not Jesus shaping your character. I want you not to miss that. Doesn't mean we're not angry at sin, doesn't mean we need to speak out, but if being a Christian makes you mean and angry, that's not Jesus shaping your character. What's interesting is the characteristics listed here on the screen were not characteristics that were actually valued in the time this was written. In the Roman Empire, things like mercy were seen as weaknesses. And so we need to be strong, we need to be bold. And yet, Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the inerrant Word of God, says compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They were countercultural then, and they're countercultural now. See, this passage targets our flesh, you know, who we are at our worst at times. Regardless of our disposition, these qualities don't come naturally to us. We all struggle in some of these areas. We especially struggle to show these attributes in the context of community, and even more with those who have hurt us. But the syntax here weaves all this together. It says, you are, you put on. This is who you are. And you put on. You are, you put on, right? So we have, you know, clothes that are set apart, right? I mean, we think about that, right? So we don't have garb. We don't come to church in a particular garb. I was raised in a tradition where the priest would wear a particular garb, maybe a collar, maybe a robe in a service. But here, you know, I mean, we were all dressed differently and generally casually, and you're welcome whatever you come in. But we do know that there are dress shoes for certain fancy events, or maybe an Easter dress or a suit, maybe white pants for the summer, maybe warm clothing for the winter, a new dress or a suit for a wedding, a special suit for interviews or presentations, costumes for costume parties, right? Gym clothes for the gym. And so the reminder is that as followers of Jesus, we're to put on some new kinds of clothes that are not the same as those in the world. They're compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And I love the patience connection. What a great attribute that could be in our current cultural moment. Let me tell you a story about that. Last week was my last week serving as the interim teaching pastor of a church in Manhattan in New York City. Calvary is its name. It's across the street from Carnegie Hall. And it's a 175-year-old church. I've been the interim pastor there for about a year and a half. So I love New York City stories lately. I grew up in New York City, just outside of New York City. You got a problem with that? Forget about it. So let me read a story. A taxi driver in New York City recounts what he thought would be his last quick drive home one day. He arrived at the address, honked the horn, waited several minutes, but no one came out from the house. He was tempted to drive away, but something told him to knock on the door. Out walks a small woman in her 90s. She gave him the address, but asked him to drive through downtown. He learned that she was on her way to hospice, and she had no family left. For 2 hours, he took her throughout the city. He writes, his words, "We drove through the neighborhoods where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or a corner and would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing." He goes on to say she's finally tired. He drove her to her hospice. The driver refused her pay. He writes, "Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly and said, 'You gave an old woman a little moment of joy,' she said. 'Thank you,' I said, squeezing her hand, and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life." He goes on to write, "I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of the day, I could hardly walk. What if the woman had gotten an angry driver or someone who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or honked once and then driven off? Well, on a quick overview, I don't think I've ever done anything more important in my life." See, that's part of what it means to listen and to be patient. But that's not virtue or value today. What we're being valued today, algorithms on social media are literally driven by if you will post things that are angry that people will respond to or engage in argument, more people will. They just want you to come back, and they've learned that to get you to come back, you have to be mad. And yet, Jesus shows us a better way. We hear words like this and we say, that's what we'd want as followers of Jesus. When we put on these virtues, we are ready for the age of rage. The world may seem to be on fire, but we are on mission, and the moment we're in does not pause the mission we are on. And that takes a lot of challenges. We'll walk through some of them, but the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world is essential for us to remember. Live like Jesus, do it with others, let love be your guide, and be thankful. So number one on our outline is look like Christ. Number two on our outline is actually forbear and forgive. Forbear and forgive. Those are not words. Forbear is not a word we use a lot today. Forgive we're more familiar with. Forbear means patient self-control, restraint, and tolerance. Now, the word tolerance has come to mean a different thing in our culture in the last decade. Tolerance now means affirmation of things with which you don't agree. But the original meaning of the word tolerance is to acknowledge that we can be around people who differ and they'll tolerate us and we'll tolerate them. But forbearance relates to that. It says this, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against anyone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." So what does that look like? What does that look like lived out in our life, right? Choosing forgiveness when others rage. Instead, we can have hypocritical or fearful or angry or gossips. There's a lot of ways that we can walk wrongly in our age versus holy, compassionate, kind, humble, and more. Choosing forgiveness when others rage. And I want you to know, this does not align with my personality. I'm Irish. I had red hair when I was a child. So I was actually a redheaded stepchild, literally. So I learned to be a puncher, to be a fighter, to be a brawler. I mean, I'm a brawler. I wasn't like arrested or anything. But that's what we learned. My family, the way we settled conflict is yelling at one another, usually inebriated. And so that's the context from which I come. And so for me, getting out there and punching seems like a great thing. Maybe that's what we need right now. We need to walk this way. And again, I want you to understand that I understand the complexity. We need to stand up for ourselves. We need to speak into the culture that is crumbling and rotting at the same time. But we can and should do so in ways that reflect the character of Christ. Number one is look like Christ. So then it says here, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So how do we practically live that out? Well, part of it is forgiveness. This passage directly appeals to the gospel. We're to put on Christ and forgive others because of the forgiveness Christ has shown us. The gospel is our motivation for forgiveness. The gospel is our motivation to put on the virtues of Christ. The work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit enable us to overcome our flesh and put on the sacrifice, the sacrificial love modeled by Christ our Savior. Because we're united with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put on Christ, and the virtues that are grown within us by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's not a strength for me naturally. It means I got to forgive people for even some of my pet peeves, right? Like not using the turn signal. Why do you people not use a turn signal? I mean, I don't know if it's you, but I'm just saying in general, it just wells up within me. Or people talking to you and always going to the speakerphone when they talk to you. You're with me? It drives me crazy. My mother does this. Like, hi, Ed. I'm like, Mom, just put the phone to your ear. I love my mother. Mostly. Slow drivers in the passing lane? I don't know that we need to forgive on that one. That may be just one that's exempted. Second Opinions chapter 4, verse 11 says, you can honk at people. Drive. And I drove down from Chicago last night, and it appears that Indiana, that's like the law. You have to drive in the passing lane slow. Anyway, I better stop. I need right now to put on some patience, don't I? The point is here, it takes some effort. It's easy. You know, easy people are easy to forgive, but you have to bear one another's burdens. Burdensome people are harder to forbear and forgive. And I think in the last few years, we've all gotten to be a little more burdensome. Some people are more burdening. Some people are more of a challenge. And listen, if that person is sitting next to you right now, do not look at them right now. You did. I saw some of you do it. I flew on a plane a few months ago. It was memorable because we had a little drama. Some guy ran down the aisle and the gate agent told him he was going to have to get off the plane. People were yelling, which means people were filming. His wife got on her knees and begged to let them stay. I mean, it was all right there. It's all right there. And I thought about the plane because we were all in a sort of community, in a sense. I was from Chicago, so we got together with a group of people, and we all stood at the same place called a gate. It was gate E8. And so there we were. We were all at gate E8 together. So all of a sudden, we have some common identity. We're at gate E8. And then they actually called, and all of us like just all of a sudden got up at once and stood to go in a narrower line down a tube, the same tube for all of us, into seats that are uncomfortably close, wearing masks and locked into a plane together. And we were flying, and there was some turbulence on the plane, which to me, as someone who loves to share the gospel, is a great opportunity for evangelism. And I uncomfortably talked to a person next to me. So have you considered that if today was your final day? I actually didn't on that trip. But again, so we experienced that together. You could hear gasps when the plane shook. You could hear. So all of a sudden we're looking at each other, right? And I don't know about you. I'm always looking at the flight attendant, because if the flight attendant happened to be a woman, if she was nervous, I was nervous. If she was calm, I was calm. And she was calm the whole time, so I could say, but you know, then we actually landed and we'd already had the drama of somebody, you know, trying to rush off and all this sort of stuff. And so we had experienced some things together, right? We saw a flight rage incident. We had been through turbulence. We had E8. We had the same flight number. We got really close, like physically close. It was a full flight. And then we landed and we all took a deep breath and got off the plane and never saw one another again. See, we had association. We had a flight number. We had a gate. We had an arrival. We had an experience on the plane. We had association, but not participation. We had proximity, but not community. And I want to say to you that that can be something that happens here at Dwell as well. Well, first of all, we're glad you're here. If this is your first time here, if this is your second time here, if you've been here for 30 years, we're glad you're here. But I want you to be careful not to end up the person who comes in, lines up, goes through the same doors, lines up in rows like on an airplane, facing forward, listening to a teacher, and then goes home where you've had associations but not participation. You had proximity but not community. And some of you have been on the edges of Dwell for a long time. I want to encourage you to move to participation, to our house churches and to more, to move from proximity to true community, because you need that community to properly forbear and forgive in 2022. You need countercultural Christian community to live in the age of rage. Community is a key part of the attribute of how we will address the issues of this day. And the power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world is evident and will become more so as the cultural division seems to just continue to grow. So we live like Jesus, do it with others, that's forbear and forgive. Let love be your guide and be thankful. So let's look at number three on our outline. Before we get there, let me share a couple of verses that may also help with this, right? So a couple of verses that may also help. Good words, right? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave. You know what most people do when they get offended or hurt in a church? Is they leave. I don't know about you, but I've been offended and hurt in a church. I'm guessing you've been offended and hurt in a church. If not this church, another church. So the question is, how do you respond? Well, we could bear with each other and forgive one another. We could be kind to one another and forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Or we could even move into this, encouraging one another. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. And I would say that of here at this church, just as you are already doing. Which leads us to number three on our outline, is to lead with love. Is to lead with love. Some people love to tell others that they're spiritually mature. They love to tell others they want deeper teaching. And I have to tell you, maturity of faith is very often in the scripture evidenced by how you love others. It is, I'm very much pro learning and growing, right? I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, I'm a professor. But you can know the Amalekites, the Jebusites, and the Mosquitobites all day long in the Bible. And if love is not the evident characteristic in your life, people will see through, and actually they may see you and in the light of the gospel because of how you live. So it says this, I love this phrase, right? Above all these virtues, so these are good, but above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, don't misunderstand. The loving thing is still the right thing. It doesn't mean we say the world wants us to define love as uncritical acceptance of everything and everybody. But love is also to tell the truth in love, and to speak the truth in love. But all things bound together on above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The reason why it is born out of love is our love for God who saved us, our love for our sisters and brothers who are indwelt by the same Spirit, and our love for the lost who we long to see reconciled are all image bearers. Yesterday morning I was, I have a radio show that I do on Moody Radio Network, and it's just a little Saturday morning show. Saturday morning radio is a bit of a wasteland, but it's fun for me. So I had on, that airs here in Columbus, I had on Chris Martin. Used to work for me years ago, and he wrote a book called Terms of Service, and you know, the Terms of Service, as he started with, the most frequent lie in the world today is, yes, I've read the Terms of Service, and it's true. I mean, it's, how many times have you clicked? Do you actually read the Terms of Service? But you're saying that you are. So in the conversation that we had, we talked about one of the great challenges today is that media has disembodied us from one another. You will say things about people, maybe not even online, maybe you're watching. It's always fascinating to me because I believe there's a big sporting competition that's forthcoming. I'm not much into the sports ball, but I think, isn't the Stanley Cup coming next week or something like that? It's a Super Bowl, right? I know the Super Bowl, right? And I'm going to watch the Super Bowl for the commercials. So I'm going to watch the Super Bowl, and I'm going to be sitting with somebody, and they're going to be yelling advice. Probably somebody my age and my shape, desperately in need of exercise, will be, as I am, will be yelling advice to some of the most fit people in the world. How did you miss that? What's wrong with you? And it's just how it's done. And then take another bite of your chicken wing and yell some more, because you'd know better if you were on that field. But the reason we can do that is they're disembodied to us. I mean, we feel free to comment all day long on the physical activities of athletes because we don't know them. Well, now all of a sudden, where there were celebrities and athletes we felt free to comment on, now it's everyone, because the great leveling effect, the world is now flat, everybody is disembodied, and for far too many people, their social media becomes how they interact with the world. Now, maybe that's not you, right? But here's part of the challenge, right? When we spend 20 hours a week watching a cable news, whatever it may be, when we spend 20 hours a week watching cable news, and then we're scrolling every day through social media, listen, you're being discipled by your cable news and spiritually shaped by your social media. And it's teaching you that people are disembodied and we can be angry at them all the time. Yet lead with love is what Colossians teaches us. It's the belt that holds all things together. It literally binds them together is like a belt, binds them all together in perfect unity is indeed that belt. And it shouldn't surprise us. We see this over and over again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I was listening through some of the messages and leading up to this series, and one of them referenced the song, We Are One in the Spirit, We Are One in the Lord. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, which actually was written by a Catholic priest who later left the priesthood and became a prominent business consultant with a best-selling book that people still use today in many grad schools studying business, taking some of those principles, saying, what does it look like to lead that way? The problem is that that song written in the 60s seems a little silly today. Not because it's not true, but because it's not real. They'll know we are Christians by our love, because what's happened is the division in the culture has actually seeped into many churches in a way like we've never seen before. So how then do we as the people of God stay together? Because we prioritize these things in the kind of biblical community, and we actually have to think of ways to make this happen, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. And so there are people here in this church who you know you disagree with on significant issues, that one of the ways the Lord will be honored is that you find ways to encourage them and to love them, so that what unites us is not our ideology, it's not our background, it's not even our ethnicity. What unites us is that Christ is all and in all. You don't have to have special visions, you need love. You don't have to have a PhD, you need love. You don't have to go home feeling smarter, you need love. Love is like a belt holding it all together. I would take off my belt, but it's too big and I don't want you to see it. And one thing for sure, we know this is the most excellent way. That's actually 1 Corinthians 12:31. Love is the most excellent way. You say, Ed, you come, you got all these vague notions of love. And listen, I've written a whole lot of how this is applied. Don't think of one sermon as everything. Many of you have read the book. But a loving church in true community produces loving Christians who counter the age of rage. I believe that the world's looking around saying, this is not working. And you could get on the battle train. And again, I want to say that we should and rightfully speak up, speak into our cultural situation, make hard stands when we need to make hard stands. But what ultimately people are going to look for as this all continues to fall apart is a people who are living different because something has changed in their lives. And that's the opportunity we have for gospel witness. The power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world. Live like Jesus, right? Talk about looking like Jesus. Do it with others, right? Forbear and forgive. Let love be your guide. Lead with love and be thankful. Third, fourth, and finally, you may think the word dwell is shamelessly added to the PowerPoint. It actually wasn't. This is a message I've had the privilege of sharing before. A church in California did a series on my book, and I had the privilege of sharing one of the four messages that were there. And so when I looked and I kind of updated my message, I chuckled because the word dwell was in it. And so, but this is actually, I preached this message at Saddleback Church in California, October 2020. October 2019. Yeah, that didn't work. Because the world, we just saw an acceleration of that division. But dwell with peace. Let's look at what it says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now, what does this mean? If I have peace in my heart, in a sense, you know, you might listen to me and say, Ed, you seem eternally positive that this, I'm actually not wired normally that way, but I have read the end of the book and Jesus wins. So for me, I know that even in the midst of this, none of this was a surprise. The remarkable division in our culture, that wasn't a surprise. COVID wasn't a surprise. The reaction and then the reaction to the reaction to COVID wasn't a surprise. God is sovereign. None of this surprises him. And so because of that, I can let the peace of Christ rule in my heart because I'm called to peace. And I can even in the midst of it be thankful. He's got this. And knowing that takes away some of the fear. I have three daughters, which is such a blessing. But they have so many words, but that's another story for another day. I don't know about yours, but they just got a lot of words. When they were little, they're not little anymore. One's in grad school, one's in college, one's graduating high school in a few months. When they were little, we lived in Tennessee for a while. And I was at a company called Lifeway there. And we had a little swing set in the backyard. And that swing set in the backyard, they loved the swing set in the backyard, and I loved it. And we'd go out, and I'd push them on the swing. I miss those days, to be perfectly honest. But the swing set had a slide, and there'd be a ladder to go up to the deck, and then you'd slide down the slide. And for some reason, the side was open, and or you could, I think it was more, there was a board, but there, you could step under it, and they were little enough. And I don't know why they designed it that way, but or maybe I built it wrong, but they would... for some reason, love to jump off that perch into my arms. And I said to Kristen once, and I said, wait, this is dangerous. She said, Dad, it's not fun if it's not dangerous. The wisdom of an eight-year-old. But what would happen would be is that I would be walking by, and eventually, at first I would say, okay, jump. They loved it. They jump. So I come up, jump, and they jump off this. They just love jumping. And you could feel the confidence of that little four-year-old girl when she jumped into my, her body would hit me and right here, and she would like, Daddy, and she'd hold on with all of her might. But she knew that it wasn't her that was holding her in place, it was me. Because I would always catch her, and their confidence just grew and grew and grew. To the place where, when I was anywhere near the swing set, they would seek to launch. So I'd be walking by. I'm like, no, 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 wait, 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 I gotcha. So I would literally have to walk around the swing set to avoid, because you could see them like, can I make that jump? Could I make that jump? Dad would catch me. Can I make that jump? But they knew he's got this. They knew Dad's got this. And what I want you to hear and to see is their confidence in their father was not always well placed. Because they jump, and I'm like, oh, and I never dropped them, but we did go to the ground together a couple times with me holding them on top. But they had a full, absolute, unquestioning confidence that their father's got this. And I think as we look to 2022 and beyond, where we're in the midst of a cultural convulsion that may live on for years, we have to recognize that we can have a confidence. The peace of Christ can reign in our hearts. We can be thankful because our Father is not imperfect. He does not stumble to the ground. He does not miss the catch. He's not been surprised. He's got this. And that confidence allows the peace of Christ to dwell in our hearts. But then it says, not just the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts, because the Father's got this, since members of one body, you are called to peace. So he's got this, and we are in this together. He's got this, and we are in this together. That's the beauty that you have at dwell, to dwell in community, in peace with one another. It's not a solo thing. And one of the things that we learned in the last couple of years is that far many more people were being discipled outside of the church than they were inside of the church. And they got caught up in the cultural moment. And we've seen people lose focus on the gospel. We've seen people lose focus on the mission. The moment we're in does not pause the mission we are on. So the peace is not for individuals, but for God's church. The community is supposed to exhort one another towards godliness. They, not some philosophy or a party, right, is what gives us unity. It says, since as members of one body, they together. And then it says, and be thankful. Gratitude marks how much these truths are internalized in our hearts It's not a tag or an afterthought. Every word in the Bible is there by intent. It's not even a guiding principle or a measurement that we get it. It's a full understanding that we can be thankful. We can be fully and unquestionably thankful. And sometimes that's hard for us. Sometimes that's hard for us to walk in thankfulness, particularly in a difficult time, right? So you know, in a hard time, can I be thankful right now in the midst of cultural division? Yeah. Who would have thought in 2,000 years of Christian history that we would be the one people exempt from some of the hard times for being a Christian? I mean, maybe that was an unrealistic expectation. Maybe we had a great run at it, but it's harder now. And I get it. My kids want Disney World. Let's go on a vacation. Let's go to Disney World. And we take them, you know, that little thing that spins around, and they love that stuff. When I was a kid, we went to a dirty park. And we rode the spinning roundabout on concrete, and we ate dirt, and we liked it. Putting on my old man guys there. So the reality is it's going to be a challenging time in some ways. So we're going to need one another more and to be thankful. See, thankfulness comes from where we started in Christ. The power of a gospel-shaped people in the midst of a rage-filled world. Live like Jesus. Do it with others. Let love be your guide and be thankful as keys for us to understand. Why? Because right now God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound judgment. Or for that matter, we can actually look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. If you have your Bible open, you can look along or you can look on the screen. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. This is the antidote to the age of rage, is a people changed by the power of the gospel. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to Him. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. That's all part of what it means. That is a spiritually shaped and shaping community. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're our guest here today, I want you to hear that if you trust and follow Jesus, that it's not just you and the Lord from here on out. We're in this together. We have house churches throughout this community where you'll walk with others in biblical community. You'll be with people who disagree with you, who will, like the writer of Hebrews says, provoke you to love and good deeds, who will agree with you deeply on the gospel, and hopefully the life phrase and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, will be your passion as well. Now, there's a phrase that we began through the whole passage, and here it is again on the screen. You see it on the screen. It's the last words on the screen. It's six words. Would you mind saying those out loud with me together? Let's do that together. Christ is all and in all. Let's do it one more time. Christ is all and in all. That's where the passage started, just before we got to that verse 12, where we walk through 12 to and following. It starts with Christ is all and in all. So the reminder here is the centrality of Christ is what brings us together as this Christian community, and therefore His allegiance, our focus on Him, our glorification of Him, our walk with Him becomes the thing that defines us when the world is trying to define us in other ways. And they do that through making you angry or fearful, trying to draw you away, pit you in one group against another group. A new output requires a new input, and He's got this, and we're all in this together. He's got this, and we're all in this together. And what does that mean? Christ is all and in all. So my exhortation as I close, you know what it means when a guest speaker says, let me close with this? Absolutely nothing. Because where are you going to go? Your roads are covered in ice. Anyway, I'm waiting for all of you to leave the parking lot just so I can drive safely. Not because you're bad drivers, but there's ice out there. And thank you for coming in the midst of a still with those. I know some of the neighborhoods are still not cleared. I'm not discouraged. And simultaneously, I am discouraged. My discouragement and the brokenness in our culture and the division in church has actually led me to rely more on Jesus and to gain strength and encouragement from Him. What we know from history for 2,000 years, tumultuous and turbulent times often are followed by outbreaks of revival and moves of the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. I wrote an article in USA Today near the beginning of the pandemic, and I cited a church historian by the name of Eusebius. And Eusebius wrote this. He said, writing about a time after a tumultuous time with the pandemic and more, he wrote that the Christians, quote, deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. Sisters and brothers, Dwell has done a lot to show and share the love of Jesus in the last 2 years in the midst of a tumultuous time. I believe that we may be on the brink of something particularly powerful. It means it's not without turbulence and tumult, but if God's people will say Christ is all and in all, and if we'll say he's got this and we're in this together, the moment we're in will not be paused. The mission we're on, and we'll say, here I am, Lord, send me. Yes, go ahead.
How would you respond to someone who is saying that this passage does not apply to how we deal with our culture, that this is specifically to Christians and how we respond in our body, that we're supposed to be all of these things, you know, be loving and forbearing and stuff with other Christians, not necessarily with the world.
Well, and it's predominantly towards other Christians, which is why I so much emphasize the need for the division of the world coming into the church. I would say there are lots of other passages, but I would say the way we respond to other Christians, how we are shaped as a community together, is actually going to be reflected in how we respond to the world. If you've learned to walk in grace and forbearance and forgiveness with people you're in the body of Christ together with, you'll have those attributes. So the fruit of the Spirit would be the fruit of the Spirit that is reflected all over the place. But the fruit of the Spirit is perhaps rooted in the community and relationships with one another among the body of Christ. So I think it's both. Again, limited time to walk through the totality of the passage. But I think ultimately, when we're shaped in the love of Christ, that this passage is primarily just how we relate to one another, but it impacts how we relate to the world around us as well. Good question. Someone else? Yes, right here. Yes.
Hi. Thanks for your message.
Thank you.
I was curious. You mentioned you're on the radio here.
Yes.
Do you know the station?
I have no earthly idea. So let me find out.
Do you know
I can
program?
Google right now. So it's Moody Radio, and I know in Cleveland and a repeater down here in so Moody Radio Columbus. Let's see, right here. This is the joy of the internet. Now it's not working. Okay, so much for that. Stick with analog radio, terrestrial radio. I don't know the station, but if you Google Moody Radio Columbus, I know there's several repeater stations throughout here.
Thanks for coming.
Thank you. I've never had anyone ask that before, so that's kind of like, how can I listen on the radio? We're on about 150 stations or outlets around the country. But it's Saturday, so there's like 8 people who listen. And 9, maybe 9 right now. I appreciate that. You can also get it online. Good.
Hey, Ed. Thanks so much for coming out. That was really excellent.
Thank you.
So my comment kind of relates to the first portion of your talk today, your teaching today, Look Like Christ. And immediately, as soon as you began that, and when you made the point about it's not being nice, I recalled memories of certain friends of mine throughout the years. Funny enough, most of them are males, but they had a rough exterior, and oftentimes they would say things. It seemed like in a partly kidding but partly serious way. Well, Jesus doesn't call me to be nice, but it also almost seemed, and I understood what they meant.
Yeah, sure.
But it also seemed like some sort of shield to shield them from God changing a certain part of their character.
Yeah.
And what I always remember thinking in my head walking away is, you're right, he doesn't call us to be nice, but John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends.
Sure.
Which should cause, as we think about it, a level of humility and brokenness, and us to ask God to change us because we can't do it ourselves.
So good.
So, yeah, I just really enjoyed your talk. Just want to encourage anyone who feels like maybe they have that shield to lower your shield to your friends and to God and let him work on that.
Particularly in the body, yeah, for sure. So great comment. So I'm not a I'm more of a naturally aggressive person. I grew up in New York City. You know, I guess I'm Irish, so we're either sleepy or angry. I'm Irish. I can say that. You can't. For me, you know, it's funny. I even had red hair. So it's like, you know, red hair, people get angry, stuff like that. I don't think that being like Christ means we all are passive. I don't think it means we all are, defer on issues that are important or central. I think different personality types are going to be functioning different ways. You know, if you're into the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 8. If you're not, if you think the Enneagrams are the occult, I don't know anything about it. So what I would say is that how we do that. I think the more person who's more I forget the term that you use, but brusque on the outside or whatever it may be, still has to walk as a follower of Jesus with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's not only if you're more quiet and contemplative, then you have the fruit of the Spirit. No, the fruit of the Spirit's for loud New Yorkers, and it's for quiet, contemplative people from wherever else. So we all need to walk in that. It's just a question, it might look different. So looking like Christ, and we can all, you know, we see him get angry and not sin. We see him speak prophetically into the money changers in the temple, and we see him deal beautifully with some of the worst people in his society. And matter of fact, Jesus was harsh in a good, godly, biblical sense with the most religious, and patient and merciful with the biggest sinners. And maybe that could be a reminder for us as well.
Thank you so much for this teaching. So my husband and I were in a whopper of a fight when we came here this morning. And
do you really want to keep going right here? Because,
yeah.
You know, is that him right next to you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Because I can work this out with you. This is Dr. Phil moment.
Listen, he's been married to me for a long time, yeah. And I'm not boring.
Okay.
So, and I was making plans really on how I was going to manage to hate, not talk to him forever, yeah. For the rest of my life. And so.
You had your calendar out. Yeah, you were ready.
You okay. Bet. Yeah. So I came in here and I sat under God's commandment to forbear with one another and to forgive one another. And how can I, as a Christian, sit under God's teaching and not respond?
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit must have talked to my husband at the same time because we both heard that, recognized it as truth, and immediately reached out for one another. We have too many Christians who are outraged, who cannot afford to be outraged. So thank you for this teaching, and just thank you, God, that you pierce our hearts.
Thank you. Good. I think over here. Yeah, go ahead.
There. Thank you so much for your teaching. I would like to know how you keep your relationship with the Lord fresh.
I couldn't hear you. Could you say that last part?
How do you keep your relationship with the Lord fresh?
Yeah, no, good question. For me, it's twofold. It's being in community with people and the rhythms of life in community. And the second, it has to do with me needing to unplug and disconnect. I'm a very active doing person. I love to do and to lead and to speak and I'm all in favor of those things. But those are when I spiritually give, I need to spiritually receive, and I get out of balance when I don't do that. So that helps to do both with the rhythms of being in community with others and the rhythms of personal spiritual formation and discipleship. Great, thank you. Maybe one more? Go ahead.
Yeah, so I've got some Christian friends who left in the midst of the tumult, politically and with COVID, yeah. And have very strong opinions. And so I wonder if you could shed any light on a dilemma that I feel like, how much do I go chasing after them? Because there's a lot of issues that they bring up. And honestly, I don't have the time to, you know, have a full-time job of researching those things to go after them. I mean, of course I can pray for them, and I do, and I realize that's important. Wonder if you have any other comments on things to do there.
You know, keeping in mind that in all these cases, I don't know all the details, but what I would say is that if there are people who have left churches in the last 2 years because of just, you know, it's not just COVID, it's, you know, how did you respond to issues of race, and have you responded to issues of politics or not, or, you know, what did you say about January 6th or not? It's very complex right now. And some people have left churches because of that. Here's what I would say in general. There are some people who have walked away from Christ, and I would go after them. There are some people who have said, this church doesn't really align with me anymore, but they're walking with Jesus and going to a church that does. I would not necessarily go after them. Because part of the reality is that people are sorting themselves into church that more align with where they are ideologically right now. I talked about some of that last night. I call it the Great Sort. If you Google my name and the Great Sort, I've written on it as well. When I don't want to lose people from the mission and the Christian community. But if the cultural division has impacted them in such a way that they don't feel they can be in Christian community with us, but they can somewhere else, I'm okay with that, and I rejoice with them. So to me, it's a question of where, if they're trajectorying away, I would go and try to win a brother or sister back. If they're trajectorying somewhere else, I would understand and be gracious and say, man, we'd love to have you in the community. We don't agree on all these things, but Christ is all and in all, and we agree together on the gospel. And if that doesn't work, I'm okay saying this is, you know, I understand that this might be a place that doesn't align with where you are right now. And that's happened more in the last, well, I'll give you an example. When I the Church of California, the church, so I showed a graphic on the screen, I didn't show here, that 30%, we did a survey of pastors, and so who's coming to your church, new people coming to your church, and pastors said that 30% of the new people were coming to their church because they disagreed with how their last church handled COVID restrictions or precautions. So that's 30% of the new, a third of the new people showing up at the church are mad at their last church because of COVID. Now, first of all, they're going to be mad at you in a year for something else. And that grieves me because, you know, some of these people were people that they were part of this a church for decades, and they know us, and it feels just so hard because how did this happen? And what I would say is this is where we have to just trust the Lord and be that kind of person, gracious, loving person. Say, listen, I get maybe you feel that we're not the same place anymore. I think we are in the same place on the gospel. We'd love you to stay. We'd love to have your voice in the midst, even when you disagree. But if you need to go, we understand. I would just not. A lot of people right now have actually dropped out of churches, and those are the folks that I'm more concerned about. And I want to go, I mean, I'm concerned about everybody, but I'm more concerned that they would not walk away from the Christian community that's just shaped here by the gospel. Father, I join my sisters and with all of us here, and we thank you indeed that you have a people and you have a plan. We thank you that we can hear the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you, as Pastor Ryan preached, and we can respond, here I am, Lord, send me. May you be glorified here at Dwell, and may you keep us close to you. May we have a confidence that the Father's got this, and we can walk through this together. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.